1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17 for this morning. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. But beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. All right, let's pray one more time and ask God's help to understand and apply this word. Heavenly Father, great God, we do thank you for your word. You have revealed your mind to us. You have spoken to us, and not just about some ethereal things, but you've spoken to us about our lives. You've given us direction for our feet. You have spoken to our hearts. And so, God, I pray in these next few minutes, you would help us to take this word that you've spoken to us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work among us so that our hearts would be rent, that we would see our sin, and that we would return to God and find help and healing in Jesus as you call us into this deeper relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that this word would not be made void, but this would accomplish its purpose. Work among us, O God. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is a religion of love. God is love. Out of his eternal love for himself and in fellowship with himself, he was motivated to create. And when we fell, he was motivated to redeem. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And this is love. Not that we have loved, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Christianity is a religion of love. Christianity is a religion of holiness. Out of his own love, the holy God called a sinful people out of darkness into a holiness. He called us holy. We're called holy by God, set apart for God, made holy through Jesus Christ. God's Spirit indwells his people, and he works in us so we would experience and demonstrate the reality of God's power, the reality of who he is. He's making us holy, because Christianity is a religion of holiness. Christianity is a religion of peace. At the core of Christianity, in love, God calls the sinful people into a right relationship with him. He makes peace with us through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Then it says Jesus left his peace with us. He calls us peacemakers. It's about peace. And you know these things, but I'm bringing them to the forefront of your attention. I want them in the front of your mind that Christianity is a religion of love. It's a religion of holiness. It's a religion of peace. Because I want you to feel deeply and understand why unity is so important. Christianity is a religion of unity. Because God calls out a people for himself. God makes a peace with a people for himself from all kinds of backgrounds. From all kinds of personalities. With all kinds of tastes. All kinds of experiences. All nations. And he makes us all one body. And God takes all of these people and he sets us all apart and calls us holy to display his glory and demonstrate his power. Because God's love and his holiness and his peace is displayed in us most clearly when all kinds of different people are transformed by the gospel and are unified in the gospel. So much so that it overshadows all of our other differences. Christianity is a religion of unity. So my title for today's sermon is Unity is Not Optional. Unity is not optional. It's not a nice to have. It's necessary, and it takes work. And sometimes, friends, you can talk about any church. I'm going to talk about our church. There are times we can look at ourselves and we have pretty good unity. We can thank God for our unity. But then we start talking about stuff and we find fault lines. The depth of unity is not measured by how well we can do when we're not talking about problems. The depth of our unity can be determined by how we do when we talk about problems. So when we start talking about women praying in the church and all of a sudden we hit a fault line, maybe we didn't quite have as much unity as we thought. You mention the word music and people start shaking because you found a fault line. We talk about the Lord's table. Who should take it? What should we say? We're going to say a little bit of a shake. We hit a fault line. Sabbath, how do you view it? If we don't talk about issues, sure, we can think there's unity, and there is. We have lots of unity. But we have areas we need to work. Areas we need to go deeper. Unity isn't optional. We need something deep enough and big enough for us to find our unity in. Because in all those little things where we find those fault lines, those things aren't big enough for us to find unity in. We need something deeper, something better. So let's look into the Word of God today and see what He will tell us. Well, Paul, the apostle, is starting to deal with one of the first of many issues with the Corinthian church. And this is probably the overarching issue. This is the first issue he talks about. He's talking about unity. He's going to do it for the next four chapters. He takes four chapters and talks about unity. You can read it, meaning the whole book is about unity. But certainly this fourth chapter, because he's dealing with this main issue, because he's going to start dealing with other issues. How they deal with their liberty. Is it about me or is it about other people? It's a unity issue. How do they view their gifts? Is it a gift for me or is it about me serving somebody else? It's a unity issue. How do we view worship? Should I talk in a way that nobody can understand or is it a unity issue? So he has to get unity done first so we can start talking about these other issues. When we have unity right, then we can start dealing with everything else. So that's where we are, dealing with unity. And so this morning, this is the introduction to the unity topic. So what we're going to do is introduce it. The topic of unity. And so my first point is going to be the longest point, and it's just verse 10. It's the high calling of unity. And I want us to get this, the high calling of unity, and then we'll look the rest of the verses and see how that sort of played out a little bit. So first big point, high calling of unity. Look at verse 10 again. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Remember, Paul just reminded them that they had everything in Christ. That's the introduction. Remember, you have everything in Christ. Your calling is in Christ. Grace and peace is through Christ. Power and enrichment is through Christ. You have fellowship in Christ. You have unity in Christ. You have everything. Now he's calling, now work this out. So the first thing he talks about is unity. So first consider with me the importance of unity. Paul uses his strongest but loving exhortation. He says, I exhort you, dear family. Right? I exhort you, brothers, but it means brothers and sisters. I exhort you, dear family. You hear that? I exhort you, dear family, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he couldn't say this more strongly. I want you to pay attention. I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's impressing the solemnity and the seriousness of this topic. He exhorts them. He appeals to them. Earnest entreaty by the name of Christ because it's important. In Ephesians, Paul was talking about unity. And he said unity is such a big deal that the Jews and Greeks were separated by this wall of the law that Jesus had to die to tear down that wall to make one household. This is what Jesus did. He made one. And then Colossians, he broadens it even bigger than just Jews and Gentiles. In Colossians 3, 10 and 12 through 12, he says, I have put on, having put on this new self. He's talking about you're putting on this new self, Christian, and you're being renewed. This is what he says. Have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're being renewed to a new knowledge. What does he want you to focus on? What's this new knowledge? A renewal Listen to the first thing he says. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. So the first thing, you've been renewed. You're putting on a new self. What's at the core? What's integral to that new self? Is there's no divisions. You're one. Christ is all, and in all. And he goes on, so then, as those chosen by God, God chose you, he called you holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, be one, and then he gives you all these imperatives. This is what you got to do to be one. Put on gentleness and compassion and gentleness and patience, kindness. Those aren't just sort of, you don't take those independently. He says, now be one, now go do these things. You have to do these things to be one. It's all about being one. God bought us to be one people. God has made you one, so love one another in unity. When we truly get the gospel, when we truly believe the gospel, it's going to reorient all of our thinking. And if you're not a believer this morning, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gripped your heart, when you believe the gospel, that the gospel is Jesus Christ was sent in the world to die for your sins, to make you part of this great family, to take you out of the darkness of your sin and bring you into the glorious light of Christ, which is a family, it's a people, it's a whole life. It's not just a little thing. That's what the gospel is. And that's what God's calling you into for you to believe today. But Christians, if you have believed that, when we get that, what has God done for us? It reorients us completely away from self and towards Christ. So much so that we're going to see each other and we're going to see that the connection to Christ is much bigger than all the things that we think divide us. So much bigger than all of our differences. We're reoriented. Even the differences with Christians outside this building, we're one with them. That's a big unity. But that's what Jesus Christ accomplished. On the cross, he made one body. And we are to be one. One people. Not just you and Jesus, not just our church and Jesus, but all the church with Jesus. This is so important to Paul. He talks about this in Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. He's talking about this. This is a big deal. We're to be one. And in all those cities, it wasn't the First Baptist Church of Colossians, the Presbyterian Church of Ephesians, the Charismatics of Corinthians. Did we get this? When he's talking this, he's like, we have unity because we've separated from everybody else. He's talking about a church that had everybody in it. He said, be one. That's a big deal, right? I mean, let's at least read it in the terms of what it is and don't read these words through our understanding of American church. These guys are figuring stuff out. He said, be one. This was important to Paul. It was important to Paul because this was important to Jesus. When you remember when Jesus, right before he died, he's up in the upper room with his 11 disciples. Judas had left, and he's talking to them. These are the last things Jesus is going to teach his disciples before he goes to die. He's going to go to the garden, be betrayed, and die. And what's he talking about? Be one. He's a lot of things, but a lot of them, of course, and be one, be unified. Love one another. And then he prays. And he pray. What does he pray for? That we'd be one. And in that prayer, he prays for you specifically. And it's a beautiful thing. John 17, verse 20 to 21. Jesus Christ, these words you should put on your brain. This is what Jesus is praying for you. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's looking at the 11. He's praying to God. I'm not praying just for these 11, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So have you believed in Jesus Christ, the word of the apostles? Then he's praying for you. What does he pray for? That they may all be one. That's what he prayed. That they would all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Why? Why is it so important that we're one? So that the world may believe that you sent me. He says, I'm praying for every Christian who will ever be converted. God, make them one. One in us. So the world may know. The world may believe. Jesus was sent into the world to buy a people, one people with his death. And when we're living out that reality, we impact the world. That's why unity is so important. Unity is critical to our mission. Unity is critical to our mission. Do we believe the words of Jesus, or do we think unity is not a big deal? When we're fragmented, like we are right now, we're like every other club, where you get to join the people you like. You choose where you go, you choose the people you like, and you go to your club. They talk about the things I want to talk about. They emphasize the things I want to emphasize. They're my club. Every human organization does that with no power of God. When we're a blood-bought family, we don't get to choose our family. Right? You're just family. You got to deal with it. When we're a blood-bought family, we display something the world doesn't have. The power of God. Unity is important. So let me think about some objections here. So you might think, or I might think, and do you hear me, brothers and sisters? I love you. I'm talking to us. I'm sitting down with you. I've been pouring over this with my heart. This is me. I mean, this is how I respond to stuff. So first thing I think, we're not a club. We welcome everybody. Sure, we welcome everybody as long as you'll act like us. Or you'll like what we like, or at least you'll come and not ask us to change. If we don't have to change, everybody's welcome. What is that saying? Is there a heart issue for us there? Or maybe you're thinking this. This is probably what we're thinking. You're talking about giving up truth. You don't care about doctrine. You think unity is the only thing which is just dumbed down to the easiest thing and don't care about doctrine. Is that how we say? Is that what we respond with? Truth is the foundation of everything we must do. And we must believe the Bible. We must work to understand the Bible. Doctrine, and doctrine rightly understood, should be the goal of our lives, to understand the Bible and apply it rightly. It's not that doctrine doesn't matter, but we do need to wrestle with the doctrine of unity. The question is not, should we water down other doctrines? The question is, have we understood and rightly applied the doctrine of unity? That's where I've been struggling. Where do we see in the New Testament churches separating over an issue? Where do we see in the New Testament a church separating? I don't like the music you're doing, so I'm going to split. I don't like the direction this is going, so I'm going to split. We don't have the same doctrines, we're going to split. Where do we see that? Or is that the ethos of American Protestant Christianity, or Western Protestant Christianity, more broad? We disagree, so let's split. Maybe there's a heart there for us. And we think back to like the Reformation, like, well, Calvin and those guys, I mean, they had to leave, right? They were kicked out. They were kicked out of a dead church. There wasn't a real church anymore. I mean, Luther stayed until they kicked him out. And this is what Calvin said. John Calvin said this: nothing is more inconsistent on the part of Christians than to be at variance among themselves, for it is the main article of our religion that we be in harmony among ourselves, and further, on such agreement, the safety of the church rests and is dependent. We must be one. They get kicked out. They're being killed. And then later, they're killing each other. People are splitting. And then we take that and think we should just split because we want to have our doctrine exactly right. And we don't want anybody with us that doesn't have that same doctrinal distinctive. That Calvin would like scream if he heard us say that. They're getting killed for what they believed. For us to be one. Paul said, this is so important in Ephesians 4. He said, be diligent, work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You got to work at this. You can't just coast. Romans 14, 18 and 19, Paul said, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, so pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue peace. Be diligent to preserve unity. And this way you're serving Christ and are acceptable to God. There's a doctrine here that's vitally important that takes all the other doctrines into account. It's how do we see each other? How do we love each other? Paul exhorts the Corinthians and then us by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you love Jesus, as you serve Him and are mastered by Him, work hard at unity. This is the high calling, the powerful importance of the doctrine of unity is important. So now let's look at the description of unity from verse 10 still. We're still under the high calling of unity. But how does Paul describe that unity? This one maybe will help us flesh this out a little bit. He goes on, I exhort you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is how he describes it, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul gives us two pictures. I want us to see two pictures from these words. The first picture is be on the same side. Being on the same side. There's a commentator, Anthony Thistleton. And he translates the words, you all agree, as be on the same side. Literally, those words in Greek are speak the same thing, that you all speak the same thing, or something like that. If you have a New King James, you probably have something like that. Speak the same thing. But the commentators say that speak the same thing refers to each party having its own slogan. So this party likes to focus on this thing, we're all about this. And this party focuses on this thing, we're all about this. What Paul's saying is be on the same side. Get the same slogan. Make sure your slogan's big enough. You all say the same slogan, and that's what you're about. This is what defines you. Not my little thing I want to be divisive about, but something big is what I'm focused on. Because when we focus on that difference, and that's my slogan, that's where I'm planting my flag, I'm going to be dividing from others who don't have that same understanding. Paul says, be on the same side. Have the same slogan, because you are on the same side. That's who you are in Jesus. Be on the same side. Agree together. That means say the same thing. Have the same slogan. The core of who we are together is Christ and our union with Him. That's our core. Is that our slogan? Are we more excited about our distinctives, or are we more excited about the gospel? What's our slogan? All right, so boys and girls, I want you to, and everybody, I think maybe this will help. I'm going to talk about planets in our solar system. Mercury, the planet in our solar system, is teeny-weeny. All right, boys and girls, teeny-weeny planet. But oddly, that planet has the biggest core relative to its size. Like 85% of its mass is its core, and it has a little bit of crust, right? Little planet, but lots of core, right? Saturn, massive Saturn, beautiful Saturn, has a core that's about the size of Earth, they think, bigger than Mercury. But Saturn is like 760 times the size of Earth. So you can fit like 760 Earths in Saturn. So it has a big core, but it's tiny compared to the rest of its size, right? We want to be like Mercury. All about the core of who we are is Jesus Christ. And we're all about the core. On the outside is our crust, right? And that's all our distinctives. Not unimportant, just outweighed by the core. When we see ourselves, each other, you're a Mercury and I'm a Mercury, you're all about Jesus, I'm all about Jesus, we're going to have disagreements. But we have so much in common, we're seeing each other as the same side. So we're drawn to each other. We don't want to be a Saturn. Saturn's pretty. She's big. She has those big rings. Oh, it's pretty. But she's all this other stuff added to the core. All this stuff added on top. You can't even get to the core. I mean, you can't even think about the core. I mean, that's just lost among all the rest of the stuff. What are you excited about? I mean, it's easy to be puffed up if you're Saturn. If you used all your stuff to see how great all your doctrine is, you're all puffed up about it. You can understand the gospel pretty simply. If you're all about the gospel, it's not going to puff you up. It's going to be, I need Jesus. And I have Him, and what a glory that is. And I got to understand all that, but I'm just all about my relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Are we going to be a Mercury, or are we going to be a Saturn? Small, but all about Jesus, or all puffed up in our own thinking, our own ideas. At the heart level, Paul is exhorting us, be on the same side. See each other. Big Saturns, they look so different. They're all this different makeup. They're never going to be the same. They're never going to be able to connect. But if we only got a little bit of crust, and we're all about the core, then we're going to be on the same side. Because we got so much more in common. So much more of our life is in common. So let's be a Mercury. Let's not be a Saturn. So that's the first picture. Be on the same side. The second is be complete or be healed. The second thing I want you to get. Be made complete, Paul says. If we're not on the same side, there's been a rending of hearts that is diametrically opposed to our calling and unity in Christ. We need healing. It says be complete. We need to be reoriented, to be made complete. In Christ, our minds need to be renewed. We say that all the time, don't we? We want our minds renewed, and we think that means just I need to get all this doctrine right. And I need all my thinking right. All those doctrines, plus how am I thinking about God and others? I need my mind to be renewed, to be healed, so we'd all have the same judgment and all have the same mind. One commentator says that same judgment, same mind could be the same frame of mind or an opinion. That we're all having the same frame of mind and opinion. Well, does that mean we're supposed to agree about everything? That's impossible, and we're not going to see that in the rest of this letter. But consider the early church, the earliest church, Acts chapter 2. They just got converted, and then it says in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, it says, day by day they were continuing with one mind. They had that same mind together. They continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, it doesn't tell us what they had the same mind about, but what were they doing? That same mind, they all agreed, we need to be together in the temple learning about Jesus, and we need to be together in each other's house. We need to be together. They were determined, they had the same mind, we got to be together in each other's lives. We got to know each other. We got to pursue Christ together. They were determined to together follow Jesus. So it's not the same judgment about every matter of faith. We're all going to have different crusts, different ways we understand and apply the gospel. But at the core, we have deep agreement. We have the same opinion that we are one in Christ. If we can get this agreement, this same mind, this same opinion, that we are one in Christ, and that's more than all of our differences, then we have the same opinion. Then we have the same frame of mind, because our frame of mind is, let's figure out the Bible together, and even if we disagree, we're still one, and we can love each other and learn from each other. We need to be made complete. And we need to have this is how big this language is in this verse here. He said, have the same mind that you're incomplete without those others. We've gotten content to say, I don't need those other guys. I got all I need right here. Either me and my Bible, or me and my church, or me and my subgroup. Paul's saying, you're not complete yet. You're not complete until you see we're one in Christ. Without those brothers and sisters, we're incomplete. So think of that broadly in ways we don't like to think about. Without the zeal of those charismatics, maybe we're incomplete. That they know what it is to have passion for Jesus and reorient life to be together in Jesus in a way we don't. Maybe we have something to learn there. Without the diligent thought of our reformed brothers and sisters, we're incomplete. We need that deep thinking. Without the determination of doers and the supportive emotion of feelers, without the creatives and their desire and ability to see beauty and make beauty, without the thinkers and their reason, we're incomplete. Paul says, have this mind. Have this opinion shared among you that you need each other. Be made complete together. Throughout this letter, Paul is emphasizing the diversity in our unity, not uniformity. The diversity in our unity, not uniformity. Different gifts, different members, different strengths, different weaknesses, but all one. We are all together. When you think of the tapestry of God, you saw that picture before. Think of an orchestra, this complex, beautiful creation of God's music, with rich layers of harmony and points and counterpoints, a note entering at just the right time and playing just the right point. That every Christian is part of this great, beautiful music. And God's listening to that music, and it's all necessary. We're incomplete if we miss a piece. I mean, just think about that. Like that one small, quiet line is missing. Or that loud crashing cymbal. We think it's obnoxious. It's missing. Because we don't like it. But God has a purpose for all those things. And it's not for us as the note being played to say, no, I don't like that note. It's for us to say, we are playing a song for God that He's composing. And He's putting us all together. And we're busy ripping it all apart. Think, in all the church of God, if any one of God's children were missing, it would be incomplete. And He's called us to be one, so we were all playing together. Have this mind. Have this opinion that our union with Christ is so much more than our differences, and each part is needed and necessary. And have this opinion. Jesus Christ is the Lord of His church. We are not the Lord of our church. Jesus Christ bought with His blood His church. We are not the Lord of our church. I think we have to think carefully about when we erect a wall to keep others out, are we tearing up the church that God is building through Jesus Christ? Or did God make a mistake? Those other people really aren't necessary. Does our view of God's sovereignty only extend towards those who believe in God's sovereignty? Or do we believe that He actually rules over all of His church? So much so that we are made complete when we're one. This is challenging. This is challenging. Let's move towards one another here. We have work to do with our hearts. And let's move towards those outside our walls being committed. Both those things. Feel righteous, so we're not just abjectly being obvious about it, but avoid one in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the high calling. I want you to hear, that's the verse 10, the imperative. This is the exhortation of Paul. Hear the exhortation. Be one. So now, more briefly, second big point, the easy slide away from unity. What's that easy slide away? Look at verses 11 and 12. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels, and that probably better translated strife or contention. Quarrels is not really good translation. I mean, it's like there's a tension, there's a contention in your church, a strife among you. But now I mean this, Paul says, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. That they're sliding away from unity. Well, first consider with me, what does disunity look like here? They slid into a party spirit. These people were identifying with one group more than identifying them all together in Christ. And notice, look at this group of people. There's not like a bunch of good guys and there's like, that's heathen. Like, that's the heathen group, right? You got Paul, you got Peter, Cephas is Peter. Somebody's saying Christ, there's Apollos. These are all righteous, godly men, right? Orthodox men. The issue isn't a doctrinal issue that Paul's trying to correct. Paul isn't condemning any one of these groups or correcting any of their doctrine. He's rebuking them for dividing their loyalties. He's rebuking them for finding their identity in a group more than a whole identity in Christ. Well, what about the Christ group? Maybe they're the right guys, right? Some people think that, but I don't think so. If we are identifying with a group that says, I'm the Christ group and I'm opposed to you, guess what? You're not the Christ group. You're the Christ group, but you're not the real Christ group. Because there is no Christ that's separate from Paul. There's no Christ separate from Peter. There's no Christ separate from Apollos. We're all together in Jesus Christ. So if you've got your little Christ group, but you've divided, you're not the Christ group. I don't like to pick on other churches very much, but there's this one thing that I just find so funny. And so I'm sure that I love these people, but I just find it funny. And it illustrates my point. There's a church called the Local Church Movement. Sounds good, right? They think there should only be one church in any zip code or small area. And they say, we're not a denomination, we just think there should be only one church in a zip code. But then they form their own church in the zip code and they drive by other churches to go to their church. So they say, we should all be in one church, but I'm not going to go to your church. So you can say the right things, that sounds pretty right, but their heart's just as divisive as everybody else because they're not agreeing with me because I don't want to go to their church. So they go to their church. So that's just silly. But that's what we do. If we say, I'm the Christ group, but I'm not with you, Christian. Now, if it says, I'm not with you, world, yeah, you can be the Christ group. But if you're a Christ group, but you're not with that person, no, you're not. You haven't understood what Christ bought. You had the right words, but your heart wasn't right. That's where they were. They were forming into groups. And I want you to see how easy it is to slide there away from unity. When the person, these people were all right, right? You have Paul, he had right doctrine, and Peter had right doctrine, and Christ, of course, had right doctrine, Apollos had right doctrine. They had right doctrine, but their personality or their perspective or their communication style is attractive to us, and we're drawn to them, and that's not bad. We should be drawn to people. That's our humanity. We're going to be drawn, attracted to people. That's normal. But what can happen is subtly it can lead to disunity. Our sinful hearts, we take that attraction and we start subtly shifting loyalties to start looking with suspicion at those in different groups with different perspectives. That's what he's saying, Paul, you're in different groups. It means you're starting to suspect and not really respond with love towards some of those other people. Those different perspectives, those different communication styles, those people with a different crust. They're just a little different from you. And why do we do that? We do that because we're lazy. We're lazy and we're sinful. Because if I can group all of these people over here, this is my good group. Okay? This is good group. This is bad group. If I can do that in my mind, bad group, good group, I get to ignore all the bad group. I don't have to try and love them. I don't have to try and understand them. I don't have to do the hard work to have unity with them. They're just gone. I just dismiss. They're bad. They're charismatics. This is my good group. I'm just going to spend all of my life looking at my little group that tells me that I'm right. I do that because I'm lazy. We like to stereotype. We like to categorize because we're lazy. We want to be able to dismiss people and focus on where we want to focus. We can do that in the local church. And we can do that in the larger church because it's easy. That's the party spirit. That's what it looks like. And that's why it's so easy. Now I want to give you an implication. What does that disunity lead to when we so easily slide into this disunity? Well, we don't really notice it usually. We're not just wicked trying to be evil, but we become increasingly prejudiced. We start to think, we're just being right. We're just being careful. I got my verses that tell me I'm believing right, so I shouldn't be with that person who believes differently from me. I got my verse. They got their verses, but I'm not going to pay attention to their verses. I'm going to pay attention to my verses. I should separate. And I start being skeptical, dismissive, and prejudiced. I'm going to dismiss those guys. I'm going to defend my guys, believing our reasoning. Our hearts are out of whack. And we get so caught up in our group. And this is where I want to be an alarm bell, as practically as I can to help you and help myself. If you see your heart have this tendency, this is an alarm. If in my heart I find it difficult to accept or acknowledge a good in the bad group for fear of empowering them, and in my heart have a difficulty of finding of seeing a bad in the good group for fear of diminishing them, if that's my heart, I have the party spirit. Because I'm thinking opposition terms. I'm not thinking unified in one. I'm pragmatic. I'm not seeing things truly. I'm not seeing things through love. I'm judging things based on my group. And if I have a difficult time seeing the good in the bad group and the bad in the good group because of what that might mean, I might not win my argument. I've already gotten into the party spirit. I'm moving towards disunity. I'm not living in that unity of Christ. We're already there. Division. It's not unity, because we need an alarm bell going off. Christ has not been divided. You see this in politics all the time. And sometimes in politics, you might just think, well, you need to be that way, and I'm not going to argue about that. But if we see that in the church, where we are one, you can say we should be Americans and you shouldn't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. Okay, yeah, I think maybe there's some heart stuff you should do about how we love each other in general, especially in the church. But for sure in the church, if we see this in how we're responding to each other, dismissing. I mean, you see someone responding, how could you read that guy? Don't you know he believes this? But do you hear what he's saying? It's right. It's good. But I can't. We have to be careful. But do we see ourselves as one? Or do we see ourselves as opponents? That growing disunity grows into schism and factions and broken churches. And so many times I've heard, I don't know that I've heard anybody say this. I'm sure people have thought this for me, but people have complained to me about others. I think people don't complain to me this way about me because it's so offensive. But they'll say, I can't hear the Holy Spirit from them anymore. I can't hear the Holy Spirit from them anymore. Because they've allowed that person, has allowed their heart to become embittered towards that person. We are in charge of our hearts. You know, if you're having a hard marriage, it's hard. And then all of a sudden this real attractive person starts flirting with you. All of a sudden it's like, wow, I can go be with this other new attractive thing. I don't have to stay and be in this hard work. Sometimes church life is hard. God called all of us to be one. And we've fractured so much that if you start thinking it's hard here, there's a lot of things out there flirting. Go come be in our little group. You can get exactly what you want here. And some people come here thinking that way. We flirted with them and they've come here. This is where we are. When we have a sense we are just one. That's what I love about marriage. You got to work through it because there's no way out. If you're going to be in the rest of your life, you either be miserable or figure it out. Some of you guys have it easy, don't know what I'm talking about, but there is a way to figure it out. It's follow Jesus in your marriage. And you can figure it out. And there's joy. If we think of the body of Christ as just, just get out, find the ones that make me happy, we're just going to be constantly following, finding the next thing to make me happy. But if I'm here, I'm one with Christ's body. And if I'm going to be miserable, we're going to be miserable. So I got to figure it out. I got to love these people. And I got to be lovable so they'll love me. I'm stuck. Until God moves me away. That's what it looks like. It's an easy slide. The last point I want to make here, I'm sorry I'm going long. The last point is the gospel must be the center of our unity. And this is where I think Paul is ending his little statement here. Verses 13 through 17, he says, has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. He lists some other people. And then verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So first consider with me that we divide over our responses to the gospel. When we're focused on the responses, that's where we can divide. That's where we do that. It seemed like the Corinthians here were getting worked about baptism. They're like, I was baptized in this guy's name. I was baptized in this guy's name. That's what seems like is going on. So Paul's downplaying his baptizing anybody. His baptism is a response to the gospel. That baptism doesn't save you. So you're getting all worked up about this response that is causing division. But that doesn't save you. It's an important response. Responses are important. But it's not the gospel. And in those responses, we disagree. So Paul would say in Romans 14, remember Romans 14, he's listening to all these things where people are disagreeing? We disagree on all these responses. He says, verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You have differences of opinion. You're working out what it means to follow God, and you are commanded by God. He said, it goes on to say, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Work hard to know your doctrine and be so convinced by it that you can live following God as you are convinced you must be in unity with others who disagree with you, without judgment and without contempt. Be so convinced that you're right with God, that you don't need everybody to agree with you for you to feel that you're convinced. Be convinced in your own mind to be one with others who disagree with you. Be convinced in your mind because our responses don't build unity. We're never going to have the same crust. And if we look at each other closely enough, and if we're all about the crust, we're always going to disagree because we're never going to have that. God doesn't call us to have that. There's lots of things that are just unclear that we have to figure out. We divide over our response to the gospel, but secondly, we unite if we keep the gospel at the center. If we can be Mercury's and not Saturn's, there's unity. So for three things I want you to see here, and they're quick. Christ is the source of all of our spiritual life. If we can believe that, Christ is the source of our spiritual life. Paul said, Paul wasn't crucified for you. No, Christ was crucified for you. The only reason you have spiritual life is because Jesus Christ died for you and made you one with every other believer. Because he died for all of your opponents too, to make them one. And when we divide into groups, it's like taking the spiritual life that we have in Christ and we're using that life to tear apart his body. Using the very enriching that we have in Christ to pull ourselves up, puff ourselves up, and cut up the body of Christ for our pride so that we can be right. My being right is worth cutting up the body of Christ. No, Christ is the source of our lives. That's where we're going to find unity. Second, Christ is the name of our lives. He was the name into which we were baptized. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You weren't baptized in the name of Reformed Baptist. You weren't baptized in the name of a club or denomination. You were baptized into Christ. And he is our Lord. You are no longer your own. The life you now live, you live to God. It's not up to you to carve out your little kingdom or your little safe place. We trust God. God is our Lord. The church is God's. And if God is making a people for himself, it's not for us to divide it. Division will lead to self-focus and self-justification. By self-justification, I mean we make ourselves the bar. We're the standard. If you don't meet my standard, you're out. We're not the standard. We can't self-justify. Christ is the standard. And we all fail. And we're all called to be one, serving him. If we become the standard ourselves, if we're just about self-focus, self-justification, then you can come as long as we agree with my specifics. We meet my needs and meet my preferences. But believing the reality that in Christ we are no longer our own. Get that. You are no longer your own. Even as you choose how to do church, it's not yours. It's not mine. It's not Pastor Chuck's church. It's not my church. I'm not my own. And we move in unity. We hear this call. And it says, move in unity towards others, loving our Lord, reaching the world. Now, we're not going to agree. We're not going to agree about a lot of stuff. And love sometimes is going to call us to talk to each other and try to convince each other. Sure, we can do that. But from a place of we're one. And we love each other because we've been bought by Christ. And you've been bought by Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. And we're one. Love will always move me towards another Christian, never away from them, without judgment. And then lastly, third thing, Christ is the message that has the power to unify us. Paul was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because the cross of Christ is the message that heals. Cleverness of speech wins an argument, but it makes the cross void. Clever speech wins an argument, but it makes the cross void. We're trusting in the speech. Saturns have a lot of clever speech. And it looks cool. That's why they're so beautiful. The big puffed up Saturns with a little bitty core. Because we've piled so much on top of the core of the gospel. All of our argumentation, all of our deep logic and thinking. And we're so about it. We're so excited about it. It looks awesome. I mean, look at the cleverness of all of that. We're puffed up because of all of that. We can be convincing. We can use the power of persuasion to make the Bible say all kinds of things. So let's be careful that we are depending not on our arguments, but we're depending on the power of the gospel. Paul would say in just the next chapter, verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, does that mean Paul didn't care about doctrine? The apostle Paul didn't care about doctrine? I determined to know nothing among them but Jesus and him. Whatever else he understood, all how he figured all that out, what dominated Paul was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was a mercury with a thin little layer of crust. He was all about Jesus. And he thought deeply, more deeply than any of us have ever thought. But he was dominated by this, be one. Be one. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of our lives, Christian. It's the entryway into our lives. It is the path of life. And if you're not a believer this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of all who would call upon him, is the only way to have life. But that life isn't just a name. The life isn't just a little thing you do. It's a life. A whole life lived for Jesus. with joy and peace, glorifying God, being what you were called and made to be. Christians, the gospel is the grace of God for us. And it's the grace of God for you when we fail at this. It's the grace of God for you when we get puffed up and proud. It's the grace of God for you when we divide in our blindness. It's not the grace of God to sit there and say it's okay. But it's the grace of God to give forgiveness when we sin and to move us towards knowing God rightly and loving others. It moves us towards the power of serving and knowing God. So rend your hearts and return to God. Jesus Christ is the power. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to unify us. It's that gravity that draws us together. We can quench the spirit when we pile on all this other stuff on top of the gospel and we bury the gospel so that we just assume it, don't ever really talk about it. It's just everybody assumes it. That's how you lose it. We assume the gospel and we focus on all the other things outside the gospel, all the other responses. That's all of our focus. We assume the gospel and we lose the gospel. We drift apart into disunity. This has been a challenging sermon for me to write and think about, and I think it's been a challenging sermon for me to preach. I hope I've convinced you of this, that unity is not an option. So have we worked that out together as a church? Unity is not an option. We can't dismiss this. And if you don't hear anything else and you're angry about me about other stuff, look at your Bible, read your Bible, and don't put American church in there. When God calls us to unity, He didn't say you're a little separate church. He never said that, and He never meant it. If we think we're doing great because our little separate church is separated from everybody else, we feel like we're doing okay, we miss what He's talking about. Never does He say that. So don't give ourselves a pass. Unity is not an option. And only one thing, brothers and sisters, is big enough for our unity, and that's the gospel. We have to go back there and keep working. What does that mean? I'm not sure. I'm digging into this, trying to figure it out. But I'm not going to bypass this. I see this as integral. This is important. And we have to deal with it. So may God help us. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so glad that you're our God. Left to ourselves, we'd be a mess. I mean, these things are just too hard for us. I mean, too hard for us even to figure out. What do we do now? But you're our God. What we need to do is follow you and trust you and love you. So, God, I pray you'd help us not try to know the plan, not try to be the plan, but help us be children and follow you, our great God. Simple, simple children, trusting you, clinging to you. Help us as a church to be that. More than anything else, help us to be children trusting our Father, following you wherever you go. There's so many differences, Father, so many things we get messed up about, different doctrines and preferences. God, give us unity. So in that unity, that place where we are one, loving one another, we can deal lovingly with all those issues in a way that glorifies you and strengthens your church. Help us, Father, strengthen us. By your Holy Spirit, help us. Amen. Mm-hmm.